be in the house of the Lord. And it's exciting to get to know some of you. I'm really, really enjoying it. I'm going to say again, if you need a pastoral visit, then call in, sign up, do something, and I'd love to come and see you. I'm getting to know some of you that way, and it's a real privilege to do that. So I just want to encourage you with that. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel 37. That's kind of that familiar passage of the dry bones. As you are going there to Ezekiel 37, just to give you a little background, of course, the people of God are in Babylonian captivity. The Jews are there. The future looks bleak. They have no hope. But God comes down through the promise of the dry bones, and he promises them new life, restoration, and renewal. He promised them he's going to take them back and put them in the land again. Now, I know specifically that this passage is written specifically for the Jews that lived at that time. But I believe there's a greater application for people living in the final days of Earth's history, you and me. As you go there to Ezekiel 37, verse 1 and 2, Ezekiel 37, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And the hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry." And so we see this picture of a valley. And all these bones are there, and there's many bones that are there, and they are very dry. So let me ask you today, have you been in the valley of dry bones lately? You know the valley, that valley that we come to where we're kind of spiritually cold. We don't have that passion, that zeal, that love for Christ that maybe we once had. That passion for Jesus and the mission is kind of a thing of the past. Now, we go to church, we pray, we sing, we attend, we put a smile on our face. Maybe we're even involved in the work of God. But you know that your life isn't right with God. And today you come to church and you are spiritually cold, but you're here. It's just what you do. And so that fire that maybe was once blazing for Jesus is just barely a flicker. It's like you're on a kind of a life support system. You're just barely hanging on. I was just at ICU this morning. I see those people just hanging on. Maybe you feel like that spiritually. You're just hanging on. You're in ICU. But you want more. Church is a chore. Bible study is a chore. It's not joy anymore. It's routine. And so you read about the Laodicean church and that lukewarm church, and you say, that's me. You read about Romans 11, 13, 11, and you say, I'm asleep. You read about the dry bones, and you read that, and you apply that to your life, and you say, man, I'm the dry bones. Are you feeling spiritually dead? I just want you to know that God wants you to live. And the question is, do you really want to live? There's a series I'm going to be doing this spring, and we're going to keep coming back to it. I want to live again. And I'm going to keep coming back to pieces that will cause life for you. Spiritual life. The real life. The real thing. Not just religion, but actually an experience with the living God of heaven and earth. I want life. Let's pray. Father, it's not just words. I want to live again. I want that life that comes from your spirit, your power. And Lord, I know there's many that are here today, and they want to experience you in a fresh, new, powerful way. May they hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you remember that TV show, that movie, Christmas Time, It's a Wonderful Life. How many have seen It's a Wonderful Life? Is that the best Christmas movie ever? Now, a little theology is a little wrong, but that's okay. It's about a guy, George Bailey, who gets the chance to actually see what life would be without him. at the end of all this terrible experience, he finds himself on the bridge. And notice what he says.
Get me back. I don't care what happens to me. Get me back to my wife and kids. Help me, Clarence, please. Please. I want to live again. I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again.
It's not that one. I want you to know, have you been like that lately spiritually? Desperate to live again. Tired of what's going on in your experience. You're at a place that you really want to live. You're like George Bailey. You're on your knees. And you say, please, Lord, let me live again. I don't care what it takes. I want to live again. That's been my prayer lately. It's been my prayer every morning. I've been praying the prayer, God, I want to live again. I've been pleading for God's life in me. And guess what? I've been pleading for you. I've been pleading for God for you. That you will experience new life. That you're tired of the status quo. That you want more. You want that resurrection power that God has promised to us. God wants to give it to us. He wants to give it to you. And today, and I don't know, I'm just not satisfied, are you? I want more. Look what it says there in verse 3. 37 verse 3, it says, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? He answered, O Lord God, you know. Now, if you were looking at a pile of old dry bones out there, would you say, yeah, those bones can live? No, you'd say, no, they can't live. And I'm sure as Ezekiel is looking at those dry bones, I'm sure he's saying that's impossible. They can't come to life. They are dry. They are dead. There's no way that they can live. But I'm sure Ezekiel thinking, well, God, you're God. You can do anything. You resurrect. I mean, it's up to you. It doesn't look like it can live. But you can do what we can't do. Dosha. She's a female dog back in 2003, and it was on CNN, and I got this story, I remember this story, because it was right up at Clear Lake. She got hit by a car, and she was really suffering. The policeman comes up and actually takes a gun and shoots the dog in the head to put the dog out of its misery. He takes the dog, he's got a bag, apparently they take around these big plastic bags, and stuck the dog in the plastic bag, stuck it in his trunk, took it down to Humane Society. The woman in charge took the dog, put it in the freezer. And 4 hours later, she's coming to finish the job or whatever she's going to do. And she opens up the freezer and hears Tasha standing up quivering inside the freezer. I heard that story. I said, what? You're hit by a car. You're shot in the head. You're put in a freezer for 4 hours and you still can't. I mean, it's amazing. And, you know, you take a dog like that. If you got a dog like that, you're going to get out the shovel. You're just going to finish the job, right? Just bury it. But what's amazing, little dog, she's doing fine. Little hypothermia, she's doing great. Last time I heard, she's still alive. I have to admit, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can live. When I look at my church, I don't see how. But God can do what we can't do. And there is real life, there is real power available. And the good news is, if you want it, you can have it. If you really want it. God still raises dead people. He still resurrects people today. He will resurrect you spiritually, if you want him to. In Ezekiel there, in chapter 36, it's the context, it's actually the new covenant. And I love this because it's all these promises that God gives in chapter 36. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will take you out of the nations. I'll put you back in the land. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of flesh out of you. I'll be your God. I will deliver you. I will call you. I will multiply you. And then chapter 37, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to those bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Notice over and over again, I will do it. I will cause breath. I will cause life. I will do it. I've been claiming promises lately that God will bring life into me. So are you ready for a prescription that will bring life? Yeah. Are you sure you want it? Yeah. I got somebody want. I got a couple over here that want it. I'm going to talk about one ingredient. There's so many. We're going to be talking about this spring. I'm actually building. But today I'm going to talk about something very simple, something that it's amazing. We all know it's very important, yet very few take it serious. And it's found in verse 4, chapter 37, verse 4. It says, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, do what? Hear the word of the Lord. If you want to live, really live, it starts with the word of God. It has always been that way. It will always be that way. It is the word of God that will cause life. And yet it's amazing. You say, oh man, I've heard sermons like this all my life and I'm still dead spiritually. But guess what? If you want life, then you have to hear the word of the Lord. There is no other way. I don't know why we don't get it. It's amazing to me the Christian body of Christ hardly spends any time in the Word of God. Yet if you ask any Christian today, is the Word of God important to have a deep, close relationship with Jesus Christ? And 100% of them will say, yes, you got to spend time in the Word of God. Yet almost no Christians are spending time in the Word of God on a daily basis. Did you know that? But here's this living, powerful Word of God that God wants us to experience every day. Now, I bet you if I said, how many believe we should spend time every day in the Word of God, and you'd all raise your hands. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what the devil's doing, but he's doing a good job. Because we all know that any great revival in our lives always starts with the Word of God. You go back to the Great Reformation, it started with the Word of God. You go back to the Great Religious Awakening, 17, 18, 19 centuries, it was the Word of God. Early Adventism was by study of the Word of God. And we are sitting here today because somebody got serious about the Word of God. Did you know that? Somebody fell in love with Christ, the Word of God. The sacrifices I see today are because people fall in love with Christ. I am a preacher today because I fell in love with the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? Do you feed on the Word of God? The average Christian, I couldn't believe. I just got the statistic just yesterday. All, you know, the church as a whole, all denominations, guess how many, what percentage of Christians are spending time in the Word of God? 16%. 16% of Christians in North America are spending any time in the Word of God on a daily basis. And of those, they only spend 2 to 3 minutes in the Word of God. Those same Christians, countrywide, I don't know why I went there. The same Christians are spending 30 hours, almost 30 hours in front of the television. Not to mention computers now and iPods and everything else under the sun that is sucking out our spiritual life like a syringe and killing us. You wonder why we're so weak. You wonder why the church is so ineffective that makes such a little impact in our community. We have no power. Why? Because our power is in our relationship with Jesus and it comes through the Word of God. See, I want my church to be different. I want English Oaks to be different than that. I don't want to hear that, oh, I don't have time for the Word of God. You know, it's a hard thing for me to hear when I know it's the only thing that really brings life. I mean, if I knew, if I took a survey today and I found out that all of you, there's 16% of you spending time in the Word of God, well, I'd start preaching on spending time in the Word of God. because I know it is our food and we can't survive without it. A doctor goes to the preacher. He says, I'm not growing, preacher. I don't know what to do. I've tried everything, and I'm just not growing spiritually. But don't tell me that I need to study, spend time on the Word of God and in prayer. Give me something new. Give me something fresh. The preacher looks at him for a moment and says, you know, my wife and I, we have a young son. Let's say he's not growing. We don't know what to do, so we try stretching exercises every day. We're real faithful. She gets on one end, I pull, and I pull on the other end. We hang him above the door just a little bit in a kind of a harness. We put him up just above the ground to see if he's growing, you know. But we go to the doctor, says, Doctor, our son's not growing. We don't know what to do. And the doctor says, feed him. I wish we really believed that. I wish we didn't just talk about it. I wish it wasn't just we give 2 minutes, 5 minutes to the Word of God and we say we have a devotional life when we spend 3-4 hours in front of the idiot box, right? We need to feed on the Word of God. Many of us on our starvation diet. What fountain are we drinking from? What are we eating? Jesus says, if you eat this bread, he says, I'm the bread of life. You eat of me, you shall live. He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There is no life, is there, apart from the Word of God? The Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. By the word of the Lord, where the heavens made all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. The Word of God is power. I want to go back to Isaiah 55. It is truly one of my favorite passages in the entire Word of God. And it starts in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Anybody thirsty? Anybody hungry? It says, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy milk and wine without money and without price. I love it. It's free. You can't pay for it. You just come. That's all you can do is just come. It's the same message you get to the end of Revelation, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Unless him who thirsts say, come. Whoever desires, let him come and drink the water of life freely. Just come. In verse 2, why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? That phrase just kind of bothers me. What are we spending our time, our energy, our money on? Why do we put so much into everything else but what God tells us to put it into? The New Living Translation says, why spend your money on food that does not give strength? Why pay for food that does not do any good? It's amazing. I've tried a lot of stuff in this world. But you know, the older I get, the less and less the things of this world has a draw to me. You know, I get into this thing. I'm kind of got this addictive personality. I don't know what that is. Back in the drinking days, I don't know. But I'm drawn to stuff, and I'll get kind of sucked up in something. And then, you know, well, that doesn't satisfy, and I go back to Jesus. Then I try something else. And I'm telling you, Jesus is the only thing that will ever satisfy us. Amen? He's the only one that can give you life. And he says, why are you spending everything on something that will never, ever satisfy? Every one of us, we're doing things that leave us empty and cold. Why do you spend everything for what is not bread? Why do you labor for things that never satisfy you? And then he says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Hear, and your soul shall live. When I was a brand new Christian, you heard my story. But I found there's one place to find life. And this has become my food. Is it yours? Do you like it? I mean, do you really love the Word of God? Is it a chore? Do you actually think you can be a Christian without this? Isn't it amazing how we say no, no? And yet how few of us really are spending the time we need to get really connected with Jesus Christ. When I see people falling away, they come to Jesus. Maybe they're brand new, they're on a spiritual high, and then I see them falling away. It always goes back to not spending time in the Word of God. They're not feeding themselves. I see these people that are baptized. I praise God for the baptism. Where's Lauren? By the way, Lauren, wherever she is, when you see Lauren that was baptized, everybody has to hug her. So you just welcome her to the family. There she is. Don't let her out of here without some hugs, okay? But I'm telling you something. When the trials come, the stony ground, if you don't have roots, if you're not feeding in the right place, then when the tribulation, the trials come, you'll fall away. I was a baby when a baby is born. And by the way, my friend just had, Stephanie got in at 2:30 this morning from Fresno. My friend, she had a 45-hour labor and she finally had a C-section, but they have a healthy baby. But you feed that baby and over time they learn how to feed themselves. Now, would you have a problem if I had to have my mom around to feed me at my age? My mom over here with little baby food, giving it to Brent, you know, for lunch. A lot of people are there spiritually. And with the Word of God, we should be people, the meat of the Word of God, and we're still on milk and baby food. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Going back to Ezekiel, that verse. Notice what it says, because, by the way, the Word of God, there is still more that we need. In verse 7 and 8, so I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Is the Word of God enough? Notice what the Word of God did. Notice that it brought a shaking, it brought a rattling. It brought the body together. The Word of God did a lot. But it wasn't enough. There was just a body. There was something still missing. As we go this spring, we're going to continue to study on what we're really missing. Because isn't it interesting that it has to be more than the Word of God? It has to be more than this book. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees, they spent hours and hours every day in the Word of God. They had most of the Old Testament, at least the people in the Sanhedrin, they had the whole Old Testament memorized verbatim. And yet Jesus Christ, when he walked in their midst, they did not even recognize him. And Jesus says, you are full of dead man's bones. And so we can go to church, we can pray and sing, we can study our Sabbath school lessons, we can discuss theology, debate over the deep things of God, and be void of the Spirit of God. We can have a body, we can have a church, we can even look good and be spiritually dead. And I've run into people, they can debate over the deep things of God, they know the 28 fundamental beliefs, and yet they are critical and they are judgmental. And I'm going to tell you, they don't know Jesus. They don't know the God of this book somehow. As we begin this series, I'm telling you though, there's other pieces we're going to put into this picture, this prescription. But you can't bypass the Word of God either. The Word of God does bring life. It's where it starts. I'm going to tell you something. I've always struggled dealing with devotional time and struggling with my time with God. Anybody struggle? A couple of us, right? I mean, I'm just going to tell you, I don't have it all together. I've struggled too, just like I know you struggle with your devotional time. How can we come up to this table of God, the Word of God, and be satisfied every morning? Now, I guarantee I would never have to. I know that I would never have to force anybody for lunch today to force you up to the table. You have to eat today. I bet you guys like food. How many likes food? Hey, a few more hands. We all love food. You know, I never have to hear, oh, I'm so tired of eating food today again. Just the same old thing every single day. I've got to eat the word, the food, and I'm tired of it, right? You would never say that. Yet how many times I hear that with people today. Because I struggle. I've struggled my whole life since I gave my life to Christ. Now, it started well. I came to Christ. If you were here with my story last week, man, I had no problem. I was so hungry for the Word, so hungry for God. I spent hours, 4 to 5 hours a day when I first come to Christ. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Every day, I'd give a 4:30 in the morning just to spend time in the Word of God. But what is interesting, the more responsibility, the more stress comes. More distraction comes. You know, and it's amazing what happens. You go to school. I'm going to school to become a minister. And yet it seems like I can be studying all this stuff except the Word of God. And little by little, I have to make choices. Is it more important to spend time on the Word of God or study for my test or do this assignment or do this social thing? And it's amazing, the same pattern. Then I got married, and she wants time. And then I got kids, and they need time. So does my wife. But all this, and it starts drawing away and pulling from your time. And you got to continually make choices and decisions. What is important for you? And there's still a struggle in my heart because it's interesting, and I think if we're all honest, when you really get busy and you're really tired and things are overwhelming, it seems like the Word of God takes back seat. Do you know what I'm talking about? It takes back seat. And sometimes, you know, we struggle because we're not there. We're not spending time in the Word of God. Host, there's a couple reasons why we struggle so much. The first thing is because we have carnal, fleshly natures and the Word of God is spiritual. And I'm going to tell you something, if you're always feeding the carnal nature, if you're spending all that time in front of the tube and the computer and all that stuff, you keep feeding that, you will always be overcome. I tell a story about two dogs in the backyard. They were German shepherds, same size. Every once in a while they dig under and fight, and it was always a draw because of the same size and the same strength. And they'd fix the gate and separate them again. Well, this one day, one couple, they're going on vacation, and they forgot to ask anybody to feed their dog. And they're gone for a whole week. And so this German shepherd's not getting any food all week long. The other German shepherd's being fed every day. And that German shepherd digs under, and there's a fight, and guess who's going to win? The one that's being fed. The question is, what are you feeding on? What are you filling your mind with? Fill your mind. Make a choice to fill your mind with the Word of God. And there's a second reason why people struggle with this. It's because they tell me all the time the Word of God is so boring. I don't get anything out of the Bible. Have you ever said that? I come up to people all the time in the church. They're saying, I'm bored with the Word of God. I don't get anything out of it. You don't know how to feed yourself. You've got to learn to feed yourself. And I'm going to tell you, 6:45, right over there, Fellowship Hall, I'm going to be teaching you, if you don't know how to feed yourself and make the Word of God come alive. Do you want it? I hope I have more than 10. I hope there's people there that say, I really want to live. I need to learn to feed myself because I don't know how. I don't get anything out of it. And we're going to start Wednesday nights this spring. And we're going to show you how to make the Word of God come alive. 6:45, Wednesday night. We've got to learn to feed ourselves. I'll never forget, there was a man. He was a minister. He'd been a minister for 50 years. And I had a friend ask him. It was actually W.D. Frazee. Anybody heard of him? A great man of God, a great preacher, man of the Word, knew the Bible. My friend asked him, he says to him, how many times have you read through the Word of God? And he looked at me and says, I've never read through the Word of God. He says, what? How do you know the Bible so well? He says, I'm not saying I've never read the Word of God. I've never read through the Word of God. He says, I go to the Word of God, and every morning I go what feeds my soul. You know, you keep going back to the same places because they feed your soul. I like Leviticus, but I don't go there often. Some of you love that stuff. I go where it feeds my soul. I go to those chapters in Isaiah. I go to those chapters in Romans and Colossians and Ephesians and the story of Christ and so on. Those places feed my soul. We've got to learn to feed ourselves, and we will grow. See, there's always going to be a struggle because we have an enemy. He's against us, and he doesn't want us to build that close relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's the only way to do it. We've got to come to the Word of God. We have to spend time in the Word of God, or we will not live. Hosea, it's going back. It's continually going to the Word of God, because it's not just words on paper that causes life. It's the Jesus of the Bible. And when we go to the Word of God, we're looking for Christ. We fall in love with Him. And you go back, and I love this quotation, Desire of Ages, page 83. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in the contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon His great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penance and humiliation at the foot of the cross. When's the last time you spent an hour contemplating the life of Jesus Christ? It was back in a little town of Dusseldorf, Germany. And there was an artist called Steinberg. And Steinberg was this great artist. And he was commissioned by the church to paint this painting. And on the crucifixion. And so he was getting all these books and studying up on the crucifixion, the Bible, and all this stuff. And he painted this picture of the crucifixion. He's almost done, and he's going outside of town to take a little break. And so he's walking down this path outside of town, and here's a little girl up ahead. She's a little gypsy girl, he can tell. And he comes up to her, and she puts a flower in her hair, and she begins to dance for this great artist, Steinberg. He's so impressed, and he says, "What's your name?" She says, "Pepita." He says, "Would you come down to my art studio and let me paint you?" And she says, "I'm just a gypsy girl. Why would you want me to come?" He says, "You just come." Gave her directions. Next day, Pepita shows up at the art studio, and all these pictures and art stuff in the art studio, and she's just filled with questions. You know how it is, asking about this or asking about that, this painting, that painting. And then all of a sudden, she was captivated by that picture that he was painting of the crucifixion. She is so moved by that painting, she says, "Who is that?" He says, "Jesus." "Well, what are they doing to him?" "They're crucifying him." "Oh, why are they crucifying him?" And she keeps asking these questions, and she says, and he finally says, "Pepita, I'm a very busy man. I must paint you. You need to sit there and be quiet." And so that day she sat there. The next day she comes back, and he continues to paint. But she started asking questions about this person named Jesus again. And finally Steinberg says to her, "Pepita, I'm going to tell you the story one more time. I don't want to hear another question about it." So he kind of matter-of-factly tells the story of the cross. And Pepita listens. After a few days, he's done with the painting. She sees the reflection of herself on the canvas, and she giggles. But on the way out the door, she looks at Steinberg, she looks up and says, "You must love him a lot for what he's done for you." and she left. Steinberg watched that little girl go down the sidewalk. And he just started thinking. He says, I don't love him at all. I don't know him, and I don't love him. And sat down. He just sat right there and went into this deep depression, weeks of this deep depression. Didn't know what to do with his depression. He says, I'm going to sell this painting for a fraction of its cost to the church. Did that. Went down to the confessional booth. Confessed his sin. That didn't help at all. But one day he's looking out the front window and he sees all these people going into this place down the street, and they all had smiles on their faces. He thought to himself, why in the world are they smiling? There's nothing to be happy about. But he watches, and at the same time, here's this group going into this building. He says, I got to go find out what they're joyful about. Goes down there, and sure enough, it was born-again Christians. And right then and there, Steinberg actually gives his life to Jesus for the first time. Surrenders all to Jesus. He's got this peace in his heart, this joy in his heart. He wakes up the next morning, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And he's impressed. And he says, well, God, I'm going to do what I do best. I'm going to paint. And he paints this picture of the crucifixion, but this time with his heart. At the end, he took it. He had a caption on this painting, all this for thee, how much for me. And he takes the painting to an art museum and hangs it there, looks at it, and every once in a while I'd go back and just take in all these feelings and emotion that he felt when he gave his life to Jesus. And one day he goes to the painting, and running right in front of the painting, here is little Pepita. He goes, Pepita, how are you? What's going on? And she was there in front of this painting, and she was crying. He says, why are you crying? Why are you crying? And she says, I wish somebody loved me like that. And Steinberg's put his arm around Pepita and says, he does. He loves you like that. He gave his life for you, Pepita. And Pepita gave her heart to Jesus right there. They built a relationship. A few years later, Pepita is actually dying on her deathbed. And the last words she said, he loves me too. He loves me too. And died. That painting hung there, just a painting. A man moved by the Spirit of God. And there was a young count, had his act together, big plans, going to go live it up in London. He was going to become a wealthy businessman. And as he's making his way to London, he stops there in this little town with this museum. And he goes into that museum, and he's looking at all the paintings. And then he comes to that one painting, all this for thee, how much for me. And it captivated him. And there this young count stood before this painting for hours. Finally, it was time to close up the museum. And the man in charge comes and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, it's time to leave. Tears are streaming down this young count's face. And see that young man, because he got one glimpse of the cross, turned around, got in his horse and buggy, went back home and started the great Moravian mission movement, Count Zinzendorf, the greatest mission movement the world's ever seen. All because somebody got a glimpse of the cross. Have you been in the Word of God lately? Will you see Jesus? Will you see the cross? Will you see how much he really loves you? Have you really been fed by the Word of God? Do you really believe today man doesn't live by the bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? It is time to live again. Come and sing.
We're going to have Pastor Brent help us because it's a new song for us.
Let's take time to wait upon the Lord. Let's take time to listen to His voice. Unless the Lord
Father, it is our desire to live again. May the Spirit of God convict us, inspire us, Lord, again, to make the Word of God our food every day. Teach us how to feed on your Word. Teach us how to grow. And most of all, Lord, help us to know how to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name.